Luke chapter 1 is where we will be studying this evening. Luke chapter 1. And we begin reading with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's ask God's blessing on our study tonight. Father in heaven, we now lift to you, to your throne of grace, this time we have in your word together. We offer it to you through prayer and we ask your blessing. May your Spirit, who gave us this book, be at work in our striving to explain it and in our striving to understand it. And may your Spirit apply it to each one of us in a way that changes us, in a way that pleases you. Lord, help us to give you tonight our full attention, to eagerly desire to be taught tonight, to eagerly desire to grasp the things you've revealed in Scripture. Lord, we also pray for those in our midst who need Jesus tonight, who don't know Him. We pray for their salvation. And we will thank you, Lord, for what you do and for what you accomplish in souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The angel Gabriel has been sent to Galilee, into a little village called Nazareth, to deliver news to a young virgin girl named Mary that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah. And this morning, as we began looking at this section, we focused on the messenger from God in verses 26 and 27. We focused on when he came, 6 months after Elizabeth conceived. We focused on where he came. We talked about the province Galilee, and we talked about Nazareth and how this is the most humble scene anyone could ever imagine. This would have been shocking for those who were expecting the Messiah. And we talked about to whom he came, a virgin. I read this week William Barclay's commentary on Luke, this particular section, his commentary on this particular section. And Barclay's great in terms of information from the standpoint of history, but some of what he says is not orthodox. And one of the things that he mentioned in his commentary is that the church he belonged to did not require anyone to believe in the virgin birth. And so he gave some evidence for the virgin birth, and he gave some evidence For those who hold to a theological position that there really wasn't a virgin birth, as if the issue doesn't matter. Well, let me just tell you, it does matter. If Jesus had a human father and a human mother, he was born from Joseph and Mary, then he was not the Son of God. Well, he came to a virgin betrothed to Joseph. Her name is Mary. Tonight, we're going to pick up in verse 28, and we're going to begin to examine the message that he delivered to her. Notice what it says, verses 28 through 33. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Several ways we can describe this message. First of all, it is a message of grace. It is an announcement of spectacular grace that has been given to Mary. Notice the blessing she receives as the angel makes his entrance into her home. Verse 28, he came to her and said, "Greetings," literally that is, rejoice. "You rejoice" is literally how it reads in the Greek text. "You rejoice, O favored one." The Lord is meta. He is with you. He is with you. It is cultic. It is idolatrous what the Roman Catholic Church has done with Mary. Mary is not a dispenser of grace. Mary is not a co-redemptrix. She didn't help redeem us. Mary has never received a single prayer or answered, help bring to pass the answer to a single prayer. It's not Mary full of grace. It's Mary who has been made the recipient of God's grace. And she understood that. That's why as soon as she received that greeting, verse 29, she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she's trying to understand what kind of greeting that is. I remind you again, here is a 12 to 14 year old girl. She's probably not very literate. The scripture that she knew would have been learned by memorizing scripture at home, by hearing it read in public meetings. And yet I think, and we're going to see it in the text tonight, I think there's great evidence that this was an unusual girl from the standpoint of maturity and from the standpoint of faith. And from the standpoint of a life that was saturated with the scripture that she had heard and that she had learned. This is an unusual young woman. And if you ask, how is it that she is so unusual? And how is it that she's being given the greatest privilege that any young Jewish girl could have ever imagined? The answer is the grace of God. The favor of God. And by the way, when you talk about grace, always remember it is unmerited. It's not deserved. She hasn't earned it. It's simply God greatly favoring her. It is God's grace. The Lord has favored you. The Lord is present with you. He is with you, Mary. That's interesting to me, and I don't know that there's a real answer to this. It's just interesting to me that her first reaction to this, verse 29, is to contemplate the saying. You would think that her first response would be to contemplate the fact that she's meeting with an angel. I mean, you would think that her first response would be wonder at the fact that she is talking to an angel. But I'm reminded that angels are able, by God's will to manifest themselves in more than one way. In fact, there have been times in the Word of God where angels were present and men were unaware of it. And so I have to think that probably God fit the manifestation of Gabriel to her age, to her condition, so that while she recognized she was conversing with an angel, yet in some way she was set at ease enough that she's actually able to function. She's actually able to think about what she's hearing. She knows something supernatural is going on, because notice what he does say in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, do not be afraid." So there is some kind of fear going on, and yet this manifestation is fit to the situation, and she's able to function and able to think. The Bible tells us in verse 29 that she was greatly perplexed, which is to say she was confused. Now think about this. You're 12, 13, 14 years old. You're engaged to be married. You have never known a man sexually. You're a virgin. And you're being told that you're going to have a child. And all of this begins by being told that you're greatly favored. The Lord is with you. Why is the angel here? Why is he greeting me like this? So she's perplexed, she's confused at the greeting. And then notice something else. The Bible tells us she is trying to discern it. Verse 29, trying to discern what kind of greeting this is. This turns out to be a real character quality that you find in Mary. She is a contemplative young woman. She's a thinking young girl. She meditates on things. She's one who processes things. In fact, later on, just look over to chapter 2 real quickly, and notice verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And that's what she's doing right away. She's trying to process this. He eases her fear in verse 30. "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found grace," literally. "You have found grace with God. The Lord is pleased with you." So the first thing we can say about his message is it's a message of God's grace. Second, it's a message of salvation. What is this grace all about? Why are angels appearing all of a sudden? Remember I told you earlier, when Gabriel makes his appearance to Zechariah, it's been 500 years since an angel appeared to anybody. It's been 400 years since God gave special revelation through prophets. It's been about 800 years since a season of the miraculous, where miracles were almost commonplace with Elijah and Elisha. This is not someone who's experienced with the miraculous. This is not someone in Mary, someone who has seen something like this before. Why is all this beginning to happen with Zechariah, with Mary? Because the Lord is doing something new and wonderful. The fulfillment of prophecy. The Son has risen. The Son of God is about to arrive in the earth. And all of that has to do with our redemption. It has to do with salvation. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Transliterating the Hebrew name Yeshua, Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. Just as the angel gave John his name, the Lord through the angel, so the Lord assigns this name. His name will be Jesus, which is to say, he will be the Savior. Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." God's grace to her, but also God's grace to all of us. And the grace that is being revealed is the grace of salvation, the grace of redemption. The third part of this message is, this is a message of, we could describe it this way, divine dominion or messianic dominion. Verse 32, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. Remember, Mary's pondering these things. She's processing this. And I fully believe, I think we'll see evidence of this in a moment, I fully believe she's tracking with Gabriel. This has to be unbelievable to her, but she understands what she's being told. She understands that something miraculous has to happen. She understands this is not going to be a baby conceived between her and Joseph. She understands that there is the fulfillment of the Word of God going on right here in her home. She must have known, for example, Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." There's going to be one who comes who will sit on the throne of his father David, who will rule over a kingdom, who will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, and it will be everlasting. And this is what he is telling her about the baby that is to be conceived in her womb. She's going to give birth to a son, and he will be great. Verse 32, "And he will be called the Son of the Most High." El Elyon in the Hebrew text. In the Old Testament, Most High God, El Elyon. And when you see that name, it's in reference to the fact that God is the possessor of heaven and of earth. He is sovereign. He gave birth to everything. He created everything, and He sustains and rules over everything. And this one who is to be born from her will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him, to her son, the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And as she heard that, she knew. She had to know. This is the promise of Messiah. Remember, John was prophesied to be great in the sight of God. But this word concerning Jesus is, He will be great. That is, great without qualification. Great in and of Himself. The Son of the only true God, the Most High God. And yet, at the same time, the Son of David. And an everlasting ruler. How would God fulfill the promises made to David and the covenant that He had made with David? How is God going to do this with someone who is both God and man? The wonder of the incarnation. God taking to Himself a sinless, perfect human nature. So that He's the Son of the Most High and He's going to sit on the throne of His father David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 8. "Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel." Remember what we talked about this morning? How God does great things in humble places and makes great use of humble people. And even in the case of David, where did he find him? From the pasture he took him. following the sheep, and made him prince over God's people Israel. And the Lord went on to say, "And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," that is David, "after you are dead and buried, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the son of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And while some of what the Lord related there can be applied to Solomon, an everlasting kingdom cannot. And David's throne being established forever cannot be fulfilled by Solomon. No, this is someone else who's going to come. There's a pre-fulfillment, sort of an early picture of it in terms of God's faithfulness to Solomon. But beyond Solomon's time, there's one who is coming, who's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. And it's being announced to Mary right here. This will be your son. This is the one to be conceived in your womb. So we see the messenger and we see the message. This raises a question, verses 34 through 37. How in the world is this going to be? Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?'" As I told you this morning, literally in the Greek text there, "since I know not a man," since I haven't known a man. "How will this be?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Let's stop there for a moment. Mary's mind is turning. She doesn't understand. But I want you to notice that what she says here is different from what Zechariah said. Zechariah is wondering, how is this going to happen, in the sense that he doesn't believe it. He can't believe the Word of God. Mary's struggle is not that she doesn't believe what she's being told. This is not, "Well, I think this is impossible." No. No, this is a biological question. She's asking about how it's going to be accomplished. And notice she immediately understands the angel's not talking about a child to be conceived by her and Joseph. There's got to be something else done here. And so she's wondering, how? How will it happen? And so the Lord tells her through the angel. How is it going to happen? Well, first of all, he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." It's going to happen through the presence of God. The Holy Spirit, who was the original agent in creation, would be the agent of creation, this time in the womb of Mary. Genesis 1:2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." When God was bringing into existence all that He has created, the Holy Spirit was active. He was the agent in that original creation. And now, the human nature of Jesus and this union with divine nature accomplished in the womb of Mary. This is going to be the work of the Spirit of God, the creative work of the Spirit of God. And sort of to amplify this, he says it in another way, saying the same thing, but he says it in another way. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Transfiguration, remember when Jesus was there, Peter, James, and John are present, and he's transfigured before them. In Luke 9:34 it says, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. Same Greek word. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. How will this be accomplished in your womb, Mary? It will be the work of the Spirit, which is also to say, it will be the result of the power of God. Overshadowed, the idea is to be enveloped, to be surrounded. And by the way, there is nothing sexual implied here. The pagans had concepts of gods and women and sexual encounters. There's nothing like that here, nothing like that anywhere in Scripture. No, this is just a miracle. Something God does in her womb. And it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our ability to fully understand. But notice something. Because it's the work of the Spirit, and because the Most High will overshadow you, notice again there, the Most High, the all-powerful, fully sovereign God, He is going to be active in this. And because that is true, therefore, verse 35, therefore, because this is true, the child to be born will be called holy. That means this is the most unique child ever conceived in a mother's womb. How many of you know tonight that though your children were born sweet, they weren't born holy? In fact, one of the greatest challenges we will ever face as parents is to take these little depraved ones and, by God's grace, lead them to faith in the Savior. But this one's going to be a holy child. In fact, his nature can only be explained in one way. He is, into verse 35, the Son of God. Though he will be Mary's son, though he will be known as Joseph's son, a carpenter's son, though Joseph was not his biological father, though he will be known as the Son of David, the title that is most appropriate in this context for what is being explained to her, she needs to know this is going to be the Son of God. God will become a man in the person of Jesus, the God-man. How will this be? The answer is, the Lord will do it. And then God does something very gracious for this young girl, verse 36. He gives her an anchor for her faith. She's not doubting. She is believing. But God, she didn't ask for a sign. But God graciously gives her one. Verse 36, and behold, pay attention to this, Mary, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her. Look at this. Who was called barren, right? She bore that reproach. Elizabeth the barren. Elizabeth the barren one. That's how she was known. Elizabeth the barren one. Well, guess what? She's not barren anymore. She's 6 months pregnant. Though she was barren, and though she is past the age for conceiving and bearing children, she is going to have a son. Notice something, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Where have we heard that before? I want you to keep your Bible marker here. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to sort of speed ahead. The Lord appears to Abraham along with angels, two angels. And in verse 9, notice this, they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Wives did that then too, right? Listen in on their husbands' conversations. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" Notice, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" What is the opposite of asking the question, "Is there anything too hard for God?" What's the opposite of that? If we're going to say it positively, how would we say it? There is nothing, what? Impossible with God. So that even as this news, go back to Luke chapter 1, is being delivered to Mary, and listen, any young Jewish girl would have known the account of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. She knew this. So here her faith is being stationed not only on the sign of Elizabeth having conceived, but on the Word of God as her mind is taken back to what happened with Abraham and Sarah. There's nothing impossible with God. Now notice something wonderful here. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." The Roman Catholic Church has referred to Mary, many have in the church, as the Queen of Heaven. Well, there is no queen in heaven, right? It's just a king. But if you were to ask Mary how we should view her, she tells us right here. How does Mary view herself? By the way, before we read that, notice something in verse 47. Look down there if you would. As she begins to give praise to God, we'll get to this later, as she visits Elizabeth, she begins to give praise to God, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Look it, you don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. Now Mary's a sinner. She needs a Savior. Look back at verse 38. How does she understand herself? "Behold, I am the doula, slave, bond slave." The feminine form of that word. "I am the bond servant," the servant, the slave of the Lord. I'm a slave. "However you would choose to use me, Lord, whatever you would choose to do with me, Lord, that is your will, and may your will be accomplished. I am just your slave." Now, interesting to think about, and we'll get to this when we get to what has been referred to as the Magnificat. When we get further into this text and you hear Scripture pouring out of this young girl, as I told you earlier, I believe she was Scripture saturated, and I think right here is another example. Because if you think of some famous instances in the Old Testament where women were barren and then God gave them children, you have Sarah. That's already been referred to in the statement earlier. Nothing is impossible with God. What's another well-known instance in the Old Testament where a woman desired to have a child, poured out her heart to God for a child, and God granted her request. Who comes to mind? Hannah. I want you to see something. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 9. Now this is after Elkanah, her husband. Let's just begin with verse 8. Said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your... In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, it's doulē. Same word used in our text in Luke. And notice she doesn't refer to herself that way once. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your bondservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, bondservant, but will give to your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Hannah considered herself the maidservant of the Lord, and here Mary refers to herself as the maidservant of the Lord. What must have been going through her mind, even from the Old Testament, as she's hearing these things, the promises made by God, nothing's impossible with God, reflecting back to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and now she responds in a biblical mindset and says, I am your maidservant. This is her sense of identity. This is how she thinks about herself. A slave. So that she responds this way, let it be to me, we're back in Luke now, 1:38, let it be to me according to your word. Now folks, this is powerful to me, to my mind, because her response is, I'm your slave, let it happen. And we don't have to go very far into the New Testament to discover this meant problems for her. And when Joseph first gets the news that she's with child, he is shocked. And he's thinking about, how am I going to handle this? And he decides, because he loves her and because he's an honorable man, he's going to put her away privately. He's going to divorce her. And this was going to be a major issue. But do you notice she never asks a single question like, well, who's going to explain this to my parents? Who's going to explain this to his parents? Who's going to explain this to Joseph? Who's going to protect me from what might be said about me? She doesn't ask anything like that. She simply says, I am the Lord's slave. Let it be according to your word. And if you don't think that there was some doubt created in the minds, especially of wicked people, remember how Jesus was insulted in John 8:41. When Jesus said to the religious leaders of their day, you are doing the deeds of your father, and they answered him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. I can't help but contrast this with how we are many times. We come face to face with what the Word of God says we should do. And right away we're filled with thousands of questions. Yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand my situation. You don't know what I've been going through. You don't know what this might mean for me. You don't understand how unhappy I might be. What about this? Who's going to protect me from this? Who's going to save me from this outcome? No. Listen. I am the Lord's slave. Let it be according to your word. You see, that should be our response. And it was done. And the angel departed from her. We see that God's promises are always performed. What is happening now with this outbreak of the miraculous is all of those promises God made in the Old Testament, in all of those years that have passed since they first began to be given. And it may have seemed to many as though they would never be performed, they would never be fulfilled. Now it was actually happening. We understand, don't we, that everything that's been promised to us, living in this dispensation, in this age, all those promises concerning the fact that our Savior's coming again, we're going to see Him face to face, there's going to be a great resurrection day, He will come and take us to be with Him where He is, and forever we will be with the Lord. Do we understand that as real as we are present here tonight, there's going to come a day when every one of those promises, God brings it into being? And how we ought to be living in light of those realities. And we're reminded today, all day, as we've looked at this text, that God's promises, He performs them, but oftentimes He accomplishes what He determines to do through His humble, willing, obedient slaves. And I just ask if that's you and if that's me. Are we those humble, willing, obedient slaves? Is Mary's sense of self-identity, is that yours? Honestly, friend, do you say to yourself tonight, would you say not only to the Lord, but in your own heart, I am your slave? We've been studying that in Bible study, haven't we? Is that your sense of identity? I am the Lord's slave. Whatever He wants to do with me, however He wants to use me, wherever He wants to send me, however He wants to afflict me, if that is to be for the glory of His name, let it be done according to your word. But then let us not forget that God's promises are always accomplished by the power and the activity that He supplies. We say, Lord, let it be according to your word, and then watch what He does. He works. And we just have this unbelievable favor of being a part of what God accomplishes. Who is Mary? Just a humble, young, 12, 13, 14-year-old girl who knew the Lord, loved the Lord, from an out-of-the-way place, nondescript place, but she was given grace. And she gets to be a part of the greatest thing we could ever talk about tonight. And we get to be a part of this unimaginable ministry called the ministry of reconciliation. God has saved us, and now He uses us to make His good news known to the world. We are His slaves. Let us rejoice in that privilege. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, wherever we have not been living with that very sense of identity, please correct us tonight. Wherever we have forgotten that we've been purchased with a price, and not just any price, but with the precious blood of your Son, so that we no longer belong to ourselves. We are not our own. Wherever we have forgotten that, correct us tonight, Lord. I pray that our way of thinking about the remainder of our life on this earth, I pray it would be revolutionized so that we would really see ourselves as your bondservants, ready to do your will, rejoicing as your will is done, no matter what it means for us, that we would see that we exist for your glory, and that it is our joy to serve that end, however it is you choose to make it happen. We thank you for the example of Mary, the example that you made a reality. We thank you even more for our Savior, that you sent your Son into the world, that He stepped out of heaven of His own volition and came into this world to save us from our sins. We love Him. We're so grateful we belong to Him. And we desire to spend our lives serving Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.